This morning we're beginning a four-part series on the purpose of the church. You have a copy, or you should have received a copy of our purpose statement, and we're going to be examining that together this morning. I remember hearing about a pilot who came on the microphone and said, "Good afternoon, this is your captain speaking. He says, I have some good news and bad news. He says, the bad news is we have had an electrical short circuit in the plane and all our instruments are out. So we really don't know where we are or where we're going. But he says, the good news is the engines are working fine and we have a strong tailwind, so we're making good time." Have you ever wondered what in the world the church is about? Where are we going? And why are we trying to get there? Now, if we asked this morning for opinions as to what the church is supposed to be about, we'd probably have as many opinions as we have people here, especially in an interdenominational setting like we have. There are many different concepts of what the church is all about. And that's why we need to build our understanding of what the church is and what it's supposed to do on the scriptures. We have to find out what God tells us about the church and what He says we're supposed to be. Now, your leadership team here at Mahdi Community Church, the pastors and the church council members, have investigated the scriptures and come up with the following statement. The purpose of Mahdi Community Church is to disciple the believers, exalt the Lord, embrace the needy, and proclaim the gospel to the lost. That's what this church is all about. I want you to say that with me. It's in your bulletin. Easy way to remember it is the DEEP acronym, D-E-E-P. Say it with me. The purpose of Mahdi Community Church is to disciple the believers, exalt the Lord, embrace the needy, and proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now, the DEEP acronym is there to help you remember that four-fold purpose of the church. Those are not listed necessarily in priority listing. Rather, they are there to help you grab onto the purpose and to remember it. This morning, we're going to examine one of those four purposes or one aspect of our four-fold purpose, and that is to disciple the believers. The Mahdi Community Church exists to nurture God's people towards spiritual maturity, teaching them to know and obey God's Word, the full counsel of God's Word, to train them to know and use their spiritual gifts, and to equip them for ministry. That's what this church is about. Now, let me back up with you and try and glean a biblical understanding for that purpose statement. First of all, Dave already mentioned earlier in the service the passage that comes to mind immediately in Matthew 28. I'd like you to go there with me and see the commission that Jesus gave the church. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we read these words. This is just before Jesus is ascending into heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." Now, I want you to notice that this is not a suggestion. It is not even a special calling for or a spiritual gift for a select few. This is a commission from Jesus to His disciples and through them to the entire church. It is a command. It is an obligation incumbent upon the whole community of faith. You may say, well, how did those guys respond? Well, if you go to Mark 16:20, a parallel passage, it says, "The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it." If you know anything from church history, you know that the disciples took seriously Jesus' command and His commission to make disciples, and they went out and did it. And they literally turned the world of that time upside down for God. Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master Plan of Discipleship, says, in the space of one generation, a little company of Jesus' disciples with explosive force sweeps from Jerusalem to Rome and develops from a small sect into a universal church. Nothing can defeat them. Not the beatings of swaggering tyrants, not the cunning of embittered religious rulers, not the internal struggles of discontented members, but like a mighty army, they move out to disciple the nations in the name of the risen and reigning Lord. Isn't that just like today? I wish it were. Now the church runs programs and services and clubs and TV shows. We have better music, more books, bigger budgets, buildings and bands. We run elderly care, daycare, and who cares? And all the time we're losing ground. Have you ever wondered why the church today, I'm talking about the church universal, have you ever wondered why the church in many places is like that jet without instruments? We are going full tilt, but where are we going? Where are we going and what are we trying to do? We're going nowhere fast, friends, because we've lost Jesus' mandate to make disciples. If making disciples is not the heartbeat of our life and ministry, then something is wrong, either with our understanding of Christ's command or with our willingness to walk in His way. I want you to notice the context in which Jesus gave this commission to His disciples. It's important to note when He gave the command. That's an important principle about studying Scripture. For 3 years, Jesus had been discipling the 12. He'd been pouring His life into them, teaching them, modeling them, showing them by example, giving them opportunities to minister, and training them. And it was after His death and after His resurrection, and just before His ascension, that He passes this discipleship torch onto them. Now in Acts chapter 1, which is a parallel passage, Luke kind of picks the same principle up here on the Mount, or the same time frame up on the Mount of Olives. We read in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside Him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will also come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. In other words, this same Jesus who has just given you a commission to make disciples of all nations, He is coming back. Friends, it was on that mountain between these two advents, between the first advent where Jesus visited the earth and was about to return, and before the second advent when He was coming back, it was in that context that Jesus Christ gave this commission to make disciples. You see, that task He gave, the task that He gave to the church, and hear me clearly, friends, the task that He gave to the church was not to make the world a better place. It was not to stamp out evil. It was not to Christianize culture. It was not to overthrow governments. It was not to save the seals. When Jesus Christ returns, He will do that and more. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will set up His government and He will rule with peace and righteousness and justice. He will accomplish those things. There's no question about how this thing is going to finish up. Jesus Christ will be in charge. But the task that He gave the church in the interim is simple. It's to make disciples. Whenever the church has gotten its scriptural purpose out of focus, it has flip-flopped and died like a fish out of water. But whenever the church, in anticipation of Christ's return, purposed to make disciples, the blessings of God flowed and the church advanced. You can trace that throughout history. Now you may say, okay, but what are we talking about here when we talk about discipling? What is a disciple? What is it? How do we know when we've made one? Well, the term disciple in the Greek, mathetes, is not unique to scriptures. It is a term that many different religions and many different non-religious people use to describe their activity. And although this word had slightly different meanings in different contexts, the essence of it is always the same. Now, when Jesus used the word, He didn't want us hearing the word and implanting the meaning that somebody else was seeing. So he made very specific in his word what he meant when he used the word mathetes, disciple. He explained exactly what he meant. And I'd like you to look at the four passages in which this verse, well, there's many more than four, but four where it is couched in descriptive terminology and see what he means. I believe as you examine this term, you see that a disciple has four aspects to it. There is the leading aspect, the learning aspect, the living aspect, and the loving aspect. Look at them with me. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, go with me there. Matthew 4 and verse 18, we see this first principle that to be a disciple involves leaving. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they, what's the next word? They left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The first meaning of this term, mathetes, is one who follows a leader, implying that they have left other options, other leaders, and other endeavors in order to do so. That's the meaning of this word. Now, I can just imagine one of those disciples saying, "But I can't leave my nets. I'll want to follow you, Jesus, but let me bring my nets with me just in case." Nowadays, you hear people in either by lip or by life explaining, "Can't I have Jesus Christ and free sex? Can't I have Christ and materialism? Can't I have Christ and other priorities?" Well, let me ask you, can a man walk east and west at the same time? You ever tried it? Doesn't work. Choosing to follow Jesus Christ means choosing not to follow anything that would prevent us from following him. It's only logic. You cannot follow him and follow things that are moving in the other direction at the same time. Throughout our history, the church has had to guard against syncretism. Now, that's a big word that basically means the combination of different forms of belief or practice. The early church was threatened by those who wanted to combine the gospel with legalistic extras. In South America today, the church combines the gospel with liberation theology and socialistic revolution. The Caribbean church often combines the gospel with voodoo. The New Age Unity Church combines the gospel with Hindu philosophy. And the North American church will often combine the gospel with materialism. Let me state this frankly, friends. None of that is discipleship, as defined in the scriptures. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ requires leaving all other options. I can't state it any more clearly. For many, that is too much to ask, and that's understood. But nowhere does Jesus Christ lower the standard. You remember the rich young ruler when he came to him? He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus saw into his heart. He knew the issue that was the trump card in his life. And he said, "Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the man, the Bible says, went away sorrowing because he was a rich man. He had much wealth. He went away. Now, please note that Jesus did not run after him, tap him on the back, and say, "Let me offer you a new deal." No, he let him go. He let him go. Friends, the church often does the reverse. When somebody reacts to the hard teaching of Jesus Christ, we bend over backwards trying to be inclusive and saying, "Well, let's see what we can adjust here." Today, we don't let people go away and examine their hearts. We compromise and say that we can follow Christ without leaving anything. The 20th century church in many cases is sick and dying because it is made up of people who are not disciples. I know some of these are hard words, but I'm telling you the truth from God's Word. Becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ always involves leaving. The second thing it involves is learning. A learner in the sense of being an apprentice, one who receives truth from another person and instruction from another person. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Okay? He qualified what he meant. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, how many of you have ever tried to hold on to something that you've never caught? You can't do it. You first of all have to catch it and then hold it. Same with truth. You first of all have to learn it and then be able to grasp it. You can't have the holding without the learning. In Matthew 28:20, part of this commission Jesus gave to his disciples, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." How much were we supposed to teach? All that I have commanded you, not just some. You see, scriptural truth, friends, is not just a buffet where you select what you want and discard the rest. If you only take part of Christ's teaching, you may be a nice churchgoer and a decent citizen, but you are not a disciple in the biblical sense of the term. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has a thirst for truth and goes regularly to His Word to feast upon it, to find that truth, to lay hold of all that He has taught, all that He has commanded, all of His plan for our lives. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is always learning. That's why I have trouble with some of these, quote, spiritual leaders, often self-appointed, who appear to have it all together. Friends, in case you doubted it, let me state it absolutely clear. This leader, this pastor, does not have it all together. I got lots to learn, lots to grow, but thank God I'm in process. I want to be constantly learning. That's what a disciple is. They haven't arrived yet. We will not arrive until we see them face to face. But we are people in process. Unfortunately, the church today, universally and tragically in North America, is often filled with biblical illiterates. Most people say they agree with the Ten Commandments, but they couldn't name them. Many people cannot tell you where in the Bible to find the Sermon on the Mount or the Easter story or Paul's teaching on marriage. We don't know where those things are. One pastor had to publicly chastise and correct his congregation. They thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And after the service, one of the deacons said, "Well, pastor, well, if they're not the wives of the apostles, then whose wives are they?" Friends, you know, ignorance and lack of understanding are totally natural when somebody first comes to Christ. It's like a baby. I didn't scold my children when they were 3 months old because they couldn't run and catch a ball. But if they were not doing that when they were 10 or 11, then there's something wrong. Okay, it's okay to be biblically illiterate and ignorant when we first enter into our relationship with Christ, but that must not continue. A disciple is one who is learning and growing and constantly grasping more and more truth from God. The third aspect of this term, mathetes, means living. Living. Now, true learning, we've already talked about, true learning is thought accompanied by endeavor. It's one who follows up on or acts out the teaching of his leader. And so a disciple was not only a pupil, but they were also an adherent to that truth. And hence they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Okay, we looked at that verse a couple weeks ago. Another passage says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they" what? "They follow me." They haven't just heard my truth, but they do something about it. What happens when you plant a seed in the soil? You grow a plant and you yield a harvest. What happens when you plant a truth in a soul? Shouldn't it be the same? It should grow and produce a harvest. That's what biblical truth was meant to accomplish. Jesus said in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing or proving yourself to be my disciples." The implication is, if the life is not bearing fruit, you're not a disciple. Because if you are my disciple, it'll be proved by the fact that your life is bearing fruit. And so if God's truth is planted in my life and I act on it, God says there will be produce, there will be fruit in my life as a result. And so the disciple is one who is continually learning and living the truth, and he will be overflowing with ministry to other people, using the special talents and abilities and gifts that God has given him to impact the lives of others. Many people have often wondered, Jesus gave us a commission to reach the world, why haven't we done it yet? What would happen if any church, this one or some other church around the world, had a massive continuous revival and every single day there were 1,000 people who came to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be amazing? Let's say that happened here and we had 1,000 people come to Christ today, 1,000 people tomorrow, 1,000 the next day, and that happened for every day ad infinitum. How long would it take for us to reach the world for Jesus Christ? Any idea? Any idea? Sorry? We'd lose ground. Because the population of the world is growing far faster than that. That's what happens when the church operates in an addition mentality. But let's switch it over to the mentality that Jesus talked about, which is multiplication. It starts much slower. What happened if we started with one person today, and that one person was able to win and lead someone else to Jesus Christ, and for an entire year, all they did was teach that individual and pour into their life the truths that Jesus told us to teach him. So that at the end of 1 year, you would have two. Then at the end of that year, those two people went out and found an individual, brought them to Jesus Christ, and spent the next entire year pouring their life into them, teaching them the Word of God, bringing to the place where they also could be fruitful. At the end of 2 years, you'd have four. At the end of 3 years, you'd have eight. If that simple multiplication process continued without a break, do you know how long it would take to reach the world for Jesus Christ? Are you ready? 33 years. In 33 years, the numbers would be over 5 billion. You see why Jesus said, go and make disciples? He didn't say, go and win converts. He said, go and make disciples. There's another aspect of this word, what it means, and that is loving. It means learning in the context of a loving relationship. Did you know there's no such thing as discipleship by correspondence? A lot of Christians, especially in North America, with all the radio and TV programs and Christians, think that they can be disciples by sitting at home and gleaning information. It's not just information. Discipleship only takes place in the context of relationship. That's the essence of what the word means. You can get teaching from books and tapes and videos and seminars and sermons, but you can't get genuine biblical discipleship. That always takes place in the context of a loving relationship. As your pastor, I can teach you, but I cannot disciple all of you. I can be a part of the discipleship process by granting you information, by urging you, exhorting you, encouraging you, praying for you, whatever. But the discipleship process to be complete must be involving other people. I, like the rest of you, must select individuals in whom I can invest my life and give intimate training. Jesus taught the multitudes, but he discipled the 12. Kittle, one of the original language experts, says that this word mathetes always implies the existence of a personal attachment which shapes the whole of life of the one described. And that's why we read in John 13:35. John 13:35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my mathetes, you are my disciples. Why? If you love one another. That's the context. This discipleship process is in the context of loving, bonding relationships. So what's the condition of a true disciple, you ask? Jesus indicates that his true disciples have four characteristics. They follow him. They abide in his word, they bear much fruit, and they love one another. In other words, they are involved in leaving, learning, living, and loving. That's what a true biblical disciple is. Now, with that understanding, let me hasten to say that this implies an undertaking, both for the church and for individual believers. The words go, in this original passage in Matthew 28, the word go, baptizing and teaching are participles. Now, if you know anything about language, you realize that The participles are not the key action-oriented items in the sentence. They are modifiers of, they derive their direction from the leading verb in the sentence, which is to make disciples. In other words, all the going that we do, all the baptizing that we do, all the teaching that we do, and everything else that the church does must be in context with the primary objective of making disciples. And if it does not tie into that objective, friends, then we probably need to write it out of our schedules. We probably need to stroke it from the church program. We probably need to remove it from a priority in the budget. I believe that everything we do at Mahdi Community Church must be measured against this standard. And if it doesn't point us in the direction of making leaving, learning, living, and loving disciples, then it either needs to be changed or chucked. And those of you in leadership, please especially take that to heart and consider what it means for our areas of ministry. He also said, make disciples of all nations. In the broad sense, the church's commission is to make disciples, is the overarching purpose for every single thing we do. Everything from befriending an unbeliever to training our kids in junior church to training people for ministry. It's the overarching item in our purpose statement. However, in our purpose statement, we choose to use the term disciple in a more narrow sense and state to disciple the believer, because we'll deal with the other aspects of outreach when we get to point four. So when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about discipling the believer. The Mahdi Community Church exists to nurture God's people towards spiritual maturity, teaching them to know and obey the full counsel of God's Word, training them to know and use their spiritual gifts, and equipping them for ministry. You may wonder, what's this church about? That's what we're about. Now, this also has implications for each of us in the body of Christ. If this church is going to be that kind of a church where disciples are made, then it has significant implications for every one of us who consider ourselves part of that body, because we are the church. The church is the people. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was only 120 disciples, notice they were not believers, they were disciples, it says. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day, God came on them in such a powerful way that they were able to minister, and 3,000 people came into faith and came into the church on that first day. You ever wondered how many of those 300 stayed on? The implication in the passage is all 3,000 of them stayed on. How many became reproducing, effective disciples? 3,000. What was the key? How is it that they never had a whole bunch of people say, well, no, I think I've had enough. I'm going to chuck out of here. I think I'm going to head out. How did they maintain those people and build on their numbers? How did the church become so alive and so vibrant in those days? How? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be closing with this, so we're just near the end. Acts chapter 2. This is right after Acts, the section that deals with the fact that, well, we'll go to verse 41. Verse 41 says, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And what does the very next verse say? It says, they, meaning these 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders, and miraculous signs were done by all the apostles. And then it goes on to describe further their activity together. What was the key? These 3,000 believers were in the process of becoming leaving, learning, living, and loving disciples. That's why they stayed on. That's why they became reproducers. That's why the Lord used the church in the early days to mightily impact the world. Friends, this individual church, as well as in many others, has a long way to go to making our purpose reality. But as we address that and try and become that kind of church in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, the question that every one of us is going to ask ourselves, we're going to have to ask ourselves, is this. As the church seeks to make disciples, am I going to be one of them? And am I going to let God use me in the process of making disciples? Those are questions which you have to answer between you and God. But I trust, as we've looked at the Word this morning, the Spirit will use it in your life to say, as Jesus said to Philip and Peter and Andrew and the other disciples, come, come and follow me. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the way that your word so clearly outlines to us what you meant when you said we were to make disciples. We pray, Lord, that as we have heard from your word, that your Spirit would now take that message, build it into our lives, and equip us for all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we want to do over the next couple of weeks, especially as we focus on the aspects of our church's purpose, is to give you a window on how these principles and truths are at work in people's lives. And so I've asked three individuals this morning if they would come and share with you very briefly how discipleship has been involved in their lives, or how they have been involved in it, and give you a window on how God has worked in their lives.